Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a bit larger Sunday school class than I had last Sunday at Brunswick. In high school, I was a pitcher and I played baseball. And as I was always nervous before that first pitch. However, after that first pitch came, I usually settled down some. So, as it were, here's my first pitch. People who live in glass houses should not throw stones. Better late than never. Birds of a feather flock together. A picture is worth 1,000 words. There's no place like home. All examples of household proverbs. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2:22. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Ezekiel 18:2. The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. Ezekiel 12:22. Examples of biblical proverbs. What is a proverb? A definition, a pithy maxim. That is, a forcible or energetic principle generally received or admitted as true. Or an adage, an old saying which has obtained credit by long use. So what is the purpose of a proverb? For that, we're going to let the wisest man who ever lived answer that question. Proverbs 1:1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. As a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is the purpose of a proverb? To know wisdom and instruction, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. This morning we are going to consider the proverb, whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, this morning's lesson is going to focus in on verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Doing good. The Galatians were to be doing good. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well-doing, works that are beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy, morally good, noble. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Doing good. Do that which is morally honorable, pleasing to God, and therefore beneficial. It stems from a heart that instead of working ill to a neighbor, acts beneficially towards him. What one can deduce from these verses is that the Galatians have the opportunity to do good, and as a result, they were to be doing good. Paul did not say, let us be weary if we do good. And Paul did not say, if we have opportunity, let us do good. What was this to look like for the Galatians? Restoring those overtaken in a fault. Bearing one another's burdens. Bearing their own burdens. Sharing all good things with those who taught them. However, in these verses we read, one can infer from Paul's arguments that there are at least two hindrances to doing good: being deceived and growing weary. Being deceived. Verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Deception and mockery of God. What is the deception? What is it that has the potential to cause them to roam or to wander from God? It is something that tries to mock or ridicule God. What is it that mocks God? Men turn their noses up at God or treat him with contempt because they don't recognize and understand God's mercy. The reason for this is twofold. One, people do not connect consequences with actions. And two, there is usually a passage of time between a thing sown and the reaping. There may be such a passage of time between the reaping and the sowing that they may think nothing will ever happen to them. Or, if something does happen to them, they don't connect the reaping with the sowing. For example, Adam and Eve, at least 800 years after the declaration of death because of sin, Adam died. The two kingdoms of Israel, as they walked away from God, as they chose to live idolatrous lives and not to listen and hearken unto God, it was 200 to 300 years, those two kingdoms, before the two kingdoms finally fell. The men in Noah's day, after Noah was told to build an ark to save him and his family, it was at least 100 years before that ark was finished and the animals and their family entered in. Then we have Achan in a chapter of 7 of Joshua, in which he took that which he was not supposed to take. And then from days or weeks later, he was punished for that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Men can and do mock God, but God will not suffer this forever. The mocking of men will turn into wailing and gnashing of teeth after the judgment. Do not be led astray. Do not be led away from the truth into error. Do not be led aside from the right way. The right way is for believers to be doing good. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. What is the reason they should not be deceived? What is the reason that God is not mocked? It is this proverbial statement, whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. A proverb is a short sentence often repeated, expressing a well-known truth or common fact, ascertained by experience or observation. It's a maxim of wisdom. In Scripture, it sometimes signifies a moral sentence or maxim that is enigmatical, or that is obscured or ambiguous. It's a dark saying of the wise that requires interpretation. Interpretation of this proverb. This statement does express well-known earthly truth or common fact in that, one, after you sow seed, there is a harvest that follows. Two, some amount of time passes between the sowing and the harvest, which varies depending on what is sown and where it is sown. Three, the type of seed sown determines what you harvest. For example, after you plant bush bean seeds, it could be 35 to 50 days before the beans are ready to be picked. After you plant corn, it could be 60 to 90 days before the corn is ready to be picked, harvested. After you plant an apple seed or tree, it could be years before the apples are ready to be picked. However, the use of this statement by Paul in the context of this letter to the Galatians leaves the meaning a little obscure, a little ambiguous. It's obvious that Paul is not trying to educate them about farming or gardening. But Paul is using a commonly understood earthly thing to reveal a hidden and misunderstood heavenly thing, as Jesus did with Nicodemus. Paul is taking common fact about the earthly and applying it to their new life of liberty, their new life lived in the Spirit. What does it mean to sow? Literally, to scatter or place seed in or on a piece of ground so that it may grow. Figuratively, labor and deeds performed. What does it mean to reap? To cut grain with a sickle or clear a crop by reaping. Figuratively, to receive the fruit of labor or works. So the heavenly thing that Paul is trying to communicate is that they will be repaid either with reward or penalty based on the things that they do or the deeds they have worked. In return for what they have done on earth, God will give them something. Reward for the good they have worked, or punishment for the evil they have worked. In verse 8, we have some additional clarification. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Not only is this proverb the reason they were not to be deceived with regard to the liberty, and not only is this proverb the reason God is not mocked in regard to liberty, but Paul also tells them what kind of harvest to expect. It's not a question of if they will sow, but where. We see here there's two different kinds of soil, the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5:17 tells us that these two things are contrary. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two kinds of soil from which to plant your seeds are contrary to one another. Sowing to or into the flesh. How does the seed get into this soil? First, submission to the debased, lowly desires of the heart, which are guided and supported by faulty reasoning. This is followed by devising and scheming how to get that which the heart desires. And finally, yielding one's members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, thus satisfying the desire of the heart. Galatians 5:19 through 21. In these verses, Paul tells us what sowing in this soil looks like. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What can they expect of the seed planted in this soil? Paul tells them it is corruption. In this age, moral decay, being brought to a worse condition than when they started, perhaps heading towards the men of Noah's days, whose imagination of the thoughts of their heart were only continually. And even as the men and seducers that Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 3:13. In addition to this physical decay and deterioration as a direct result of sinful behavior. In the age to come, judgment before the great white throne, and then being cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A place of decay and destruction, yet their fulfillment never comes. A continual decay and deterioration of the flesh that never ends. Sowing to or into the Spirit. How does the seed get into this soil? Submission to the higher law of the Spirit, which renews thought and reason and changes the desires of the heart. Considering, and this is followed by considering and contemplating how to glorify God. And finally, yielding one's members as instruments of righteousness unto God, thus bringing him glory. Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul tells us what the seed sown in this soil looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What could they expect of the seed planted in this soil? Life everlasting. In this age, a promise, and the earnest of the Spirit given towards that promise. Along with this earnest, we receive peace, comfort, hope, joy, love, mercy, a clear conscience, help in times of trouble, liberty, purpose, etc. In the age to come, incorruption, glory, power, and immortality, with which to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can see what their options were. They could submit to the Spirit and receive the reward of eternal life, or they could continue to submit to the flesh and receive the punishment of decay. Your choice is no different. You will sow seed, and you must choose where to sow that seed. Choose the Spirit and life instead of the flesh and corruption. The second hindrance to doing good we find in verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This verse starts with the word and. or additionally, along with this, so in addition to what I have just said, in addition to not roaming or straying from God, because they might think that God is slack concerning his promises, they were not to grow weary either. What were they doing that causes them to grow weary? The Galatians were to be active in well-doing. That is, performing works that are beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, hence things that are praiseworthy, morally good, and noble, such as washing the feet, saints' feet, showing hospitality, helping a brother with a need, giving, raising children, lodging strangers, relieving the afflicted, feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and those in prison. You can observe these things, this type of doing is not the result of submitting to the flesh, but only that of submitting to the Spirit. And why should they not grow weary? There is a harvest to come that they could miss out on if they faint. I want to focus here for a little minute on there is a harvest to come. This implies that the harvest has not yet come. The reward or punishment for sowing to the Spirit or to the flesh has not yet happened. This harvest will happen in due season, or that is a time suitable to the matter at hand, and a season divinely appointed for the reaping. In Leviticus 26:4, there is time suitable for earthly reaping for Israel that was set by God if they would but obey him. In Luke 18:30, Jesus tells us that it is in the world to come. In Matthew 13:30, in 39, the due season is the end of the world. At the end of the world, there is separation of the tares and the wheat, the burning of the tares in the furnace of fire, and the righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, or that wheat. Matthew 24:29, as part of the answer that Jesus gives to his disciples concerning the sign of his coming and the end of the world, this is what he says: after the sun be darkened and the moon gives not her light, the stars fall from heaven, the powers of heaven be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all tribes shall see it and mourn. And the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven with power and glory, followed by the trumpet blast and the gathering of the elect by the angels. Matthew 25:31-32, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and sits on his throne of glory, all nations are gathered before him. There is separation of the sheep and the goats. The sheep inherit the kingdom. Goats depart into everlasting fire. The due season is the age that is ushered in by the second advent of Jesus Christ. So why should they not grow weary? There is a harvest to come that they could miss out on if they faint. Let's now look at that idea of fainting. To relax, to loose as a bowstring. Figuratively, to discharge responsibilities in obedience to the Lord, to be tired out by keeping God's charge. Reaping is conditional on fainting not. Conditional. There is a predetermined outcome based on which condition is met. Life everlasting is not promised to those who faint before the harvest time. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Same chapter, verse 14, for if we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then chapter 10, verses 35-39. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So if it is not life everlasting that they receive at harvest time, what will it be that they'll receive at harvest time? It will be corruption. James 5:7, we should be as the husbandman that waits for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it. What is it that they will reap? If the works that they do are beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life and morally good, then these works can only be those sown to the Spirit. And as such, what they will reap if they faint not is life everlasting. Therefore, the Galatians are to be doing good and not to faint. Verse 10, therefore, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Therefore, as a result of this promise, and because they were to be doing good, Paul tells them to do good. Do that which is morally honorable, pleasing to God, and therefore beneficial. As I've already said, it stems from my heart that instead of working ill to a neighbor, acts beneficially towards him. Doing good, agathos, is characteristic of the believer and sowing to the Spirit, and is closely connected to love, agape. We are to have the love, agape, we are to have for others, and as such, should not be an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Titus 3:8. If you believe in God, you should be careful to do good works, and good works are good and profitable unto men. I want to look at this idea of them having opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity. The word here, opportunity, is the same Greek word that's translated season in verse 9. This word, opportunity, has the idea of a fixed and definite period, a time or a season, a fit or convenient time, a time favorable for the purpose, suitable time combined with favorable circumstances. It includes circumstances of place and other conveniences adapted to the end desired. The end desired is to do good to all men. Ecclesiastes 9:10, the preacher tells us the suitable time for doing good is this side of the grave. John 9:4, Jesus tells us the suitable time for doing work is the day. Whereas I would understand this present age. As we have opportunity can also be translated while we have opportunity, or as long as we have opportunity, signifying opportunity is already here, and they need to take advantage of it while they can, because the suitable time will end. Now is the time appointed for doing good. Now is the time that is fitted or suitable for benefiting all men with their labors or with your labors. There is coming a time when working these works will be over. They and we must redeem the time that we have now. There is a suitable time for sowing seed and a suitable time for the harvest. The suitable time for sowing is now, this age, and a suitable time for the harvest is the age to come. While we will reap some of that which we do in this life, the end will be in the life to come, the age to come. As I think and study of this word opportunity and what it means here in verse 10, what I don't think Paul is talking about is that I don't think it means we only help people when it is convenient for us. Most of the time, doing good to others means we need to sacrifice that which we wanted or that which we needed to do. However, what I think here Paul is talking about is our lives should be built around doing good and doing good to others. Instead of being busy trying to benefit ourselves and then fitting in others if by chance you happen to be somewhere where someone needs help. Our life should be built around doing good and not just fitting others in. Certainly, there are situations that arise that make the work that needs to be done convenient. Certainly, there are circumstances of place and time that we can take advantage of. But what I think Paul is talking about here is we should not be waiting until those opportunities knock on our door or we bump into them in the supermarket. The opportunity is more constant or larger than the circumstances and places of time that come in and out of our lives. We then want to consider this doing good, this opportunity of doing good to all men. To all men. That which they should do should be beneficial to all men. That excludes no one. And it is not always easy to do this. We don't always feel like doing this, but we must. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples to love their enemies, or his followers, excuse me, which would include his disciples as well, to bless those that curse him, to do good to them that hated them, and to pray for them that despitefully use them and persecute them. Doing good should be done to all men, even those who don't like you. We next want to consider this word especially. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially. The deeds of Christians should be beneficial to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Who are those of the household of faith? Those that are persuaded and convinced concerning the truth of man's relationship to God and divine things, and as such rely upon Christ for salvation. Those of the household of faith are those of their own household. They are their family members, as it were. So as we do good, and as they do good, as they are told to do good, they and we must not forget to do good to those in our own household. Through familiarity, we may neglect those of our own house. Perhaps we think they are fine and don't need as much, or that God will take care of them. 1 Timothy 5:8, let's turn to that. 'But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.' An infidel being someone without Christian faith or a heathen. Our focus should first and foremost be within our spiritual family, and then extend this to everyone outside the family. The good you work to the brethren should outweigh the work that is done for all men. Believers are to be the chief beneficiaries of the good that is done. We may ask ourselves, why is this so important? Or at least I asked myself, why is this so important? I have a couple reasons here. One of the reasons why it is so important, it is the work done that is equated with doing it to God. Matthew 5:40. Excuse me, 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Why is it so important? Our eternal life depends on it. 1 John 3:15, John here stating that if we hate our brothers, we are a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What is it that we are trying to receive? What is it that we will reap? It is life everlasting. And if we hate our brothers, no life abides in us, that eternal life. Why is it so important? It is a sign of those born again. Again in 1 John 5:1, those born of God love God and love those also born of God. As we consider these verses here in Galatians, sowing and reaping and doing good and not growing weary, not being deceived, I had to think of being saved by hope. mentioned there in Romans 8:24. And this is how I think about it. Paul's answer to weariness is not doing less work. If anything, his answer has the potential to make them more weary. Therefore, as we have opportunity, do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. His answer is not isolation or seclusion. His answer is not picking and choosing only those things that are convenient and easy. His answer is the promise of reaping everlasting life in due season. Their source of strength is the hope of obtaining the promise. Thinking of that, I think of Romans 8:24, saved by hope. You are saved by hope. I ever wonder what this looks like? In my mind, in my thinking, it looks like the men and women of faith that faint not in well-doing because they hope to receive eternal life. This looks like Paul in 2 Timothy, who said he had finished, he had fought a good fight, he had finished his course. And then there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. I'd like to conclude my thoughts here, kind of summarize what it is that we are dealing with in these verses of sowing and reaping, and considering the proverb of that which a man sows, that he shall also reap. Christians are to be doing good. Not only are the Galatians to be doing good, but Christians are to be doing good. They do not want need to be hindered. We do not want to be hindered in this task. There are two things that hinder us in this task of doing good. That is being deceived and not growing weary. We should not be deceived because you will reap what it is that you sow. Therefore, you must choose wisely who you shall submit to. It is our human nature, our tendency to submit to the flesh, which is inferior to the high power, the high law of the Spirit. This human nature, this lower nature, becomes a revolting force when men allow it to gain ascendancy over the Spirit. So as we give in to this flesh, it tends to revolt against the Spirit. It becomes harder and harder to submit to the desires of the Spirit. Submitting to the flesh will lead to corruption, but submitting to the Spirit will lead to life everlasting. God is merciful, but a time to judge the deeds done in the body is coming. Therefore, do not be turned away from doing good. The other reason for not growing weary, for doing good and the hindrance, is that you will not reap life everlasting if you faint. Weariness is not to be unexpected. Whenever the due season is, there is sufficient time for the believer to be weary and faint. We should recognize that it is possible to get weary, and as the grammar of Paul's statement suggests in verse 9, we need to petition God for the strength that we need to continue doing what he has asked us to do. The implied subject in verse 9, let us, is you, a petition to God. God, you let us not grow weary. As believers, we need patience and perseverance, and one of the ways that God builds that in us is through tribulations and trials. James 1, 2 through 3. Count it all joy when we go through manifold temptations. Why not faint? Another thing that Paul tells the Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and if we faint not, we will reap. Closing thought that I have here is, how is this to be done? How is it that we are supposed to do these works that we are to work? 1 John 3:18, and I'll turn there as I close. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. We need to not just have warm feelings towards people or wish them well, but we need to put our words, our thoughts, our desires we have for people into action and do good. in truth. Thank you. I think that is all that I have. Thank you for your patience. Allow any comments if anyone wanted to make one. Not the second buzzer yet.
Is that a part of that hasn't been totally erased by the fallen nature?
I'm not sure. We definitely can observe that there are people who do good things.
And you feel good when you see them do that. I do.
Yeah. Oh, I know many a Christian or many a people that do good things to neighbors that are not Christians. Okay, sorry about that. The question was, has the fall totally erased the desire for people to do good? Or is there a desire for people to do good? I would have to say I'm not quite sure. We definitely observe it, what their motives are. I have to say the natural tendency, or at least was to stray from God, at least Adam and Eve did. As Eve saw that fruit and it was desirable, she did take it, even though she was there in the presence of God without sin yet. Thank you for your time.